Thank you, Sally. And Judy and Wanda, we thank you very much. You know, I think we need to have a luau a little more often. I thought that was very interesting. Those men that put that together worked very hard today, and it was nice to come together for a wonderful meal. But I think the most fun that I had was is that I went out back and I got schooled by the men on the proper way to do a luau, and I got proper instruction from Ray and Phil Nelson and all the others. So that was a blessing for that. And then to walk in the Family Life Center and see a pig, that was a blessing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Steve is on vacation, and he asked if I would fill in for him, and I gladly accepted that. The last time we came together was on January the 3rd, and it was the first Wednesday of this year. And we opened up a series out of the book of Jonah, and it was that night that we successfully defeated some of the attacks that we see on Scripture. This world is riddled with those that want to poke holes in the Christian faith. And the enemy will always attack the perceived Achilles heel. The perceived Achilles heel for them is the book of Jonah, much to their demise. We looked at the fact that the book of Jonah belongs in Scripture. It belongs exactly where it is, and it is there for a purpose. So the last time that we were there, we brought everybody up to speed on the fact that the book of Jonah belongs in Scripture. Well, if you would you please turn in your Bibles? If you're not familiar with where Jonah is, look for Obadiah or Micah, and it's right between those two, okay? The book of Jonah. If you got a Bible like mine, it's on page 644. I know that helps. As you're turning there, we see a lot of things played out in an Old Testament book that has application to us today. A lot of the things that happened in the then and there are still applicable, and the truths still apply in the today. So with that said, would you please stand and honor the reading of God's Word as we look at the first part of the first three verses of the first chapter of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Father, please utilize me. I don't find myself in this very spot very often. And Father, I feel ill-equipped to even address your people. But Father, I just ask that you would be with me and that you would be with all of us. And Father, tonight that we would look at what your word has to say and we would take from it and apply it to our lives. Father, we ask that you be with us, you be with those that are traveling, you be with our families. We give all this to you in the precious name of Jesus, and it's His name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it doesn't take long, and it doesn't take long for one to determine that we live in a very wicked and a vile society. I mean, all you got to do is read the newspaper, watch the news, listen to the radio, or read about it on the internet. It is wicked and it is perverse. And the only glimmer of hope that there is a ray of light that Jesus Christ gives us. And there is a world that needs Jesus Christ. But it is very wicked, it is very vile, and it is very perverse. But also in the time of Jonah, in the time that Jonah the prophet was speaking, it was also a wicked and a vile and a perverse world. Many things that were going on, many things that we think there's new sins today. Well, they're not. The same things that we're doing today, they were doing back then. They just looked a little bit different. But sin is sin. It's always been there. And there was an immense amount of sin in the northern kingdom of Israel and in the Assyrian nation that we'll look at tonight. So sin has always been here. But with that said, when we look in Scripture, we see that this world desperately needs Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, we proclaim tonight that we serve a God that has a great yearning for the people of this world. He has an immense desire to reach people. He is constantly reaching His people, a great yearning on the part of God. Now, to acquaint you with some things that are happening in the time of Jonah's ministry, if you recall last time that we were here together, we saw in 2 Kings where Jonah the prophet was prophesying concerning the military successes of King Jeroboam II, as recorded in 2 Kings. So Jonah was actively engaged in ministry. He was doing the work of the Lord. But I want to bring us up to some dates, some things that are very important that will set us up for what it is that we want to look at and see the hand of God moving. The first date that we want to acquaint ourselves with is 750 B.C., and they're in your notes. And I ask that you please write these down, as there will be a test at the end of the day. Okay, 750 B.C. 750 B.C. is when we believe Jonah the prophet was actively engaged in ministry under the Lord, prophesying concerning the northern kingdom. We say approximately. We do not know the exact date. The exact date's unimportant. The events surrounding that are very important, and the events after that are very important. But we believe 750 B.C. is when Jonah prophesied. We know that he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. We know his reign lasted approximately 30 to 35 years. From that, we can deduce that 750 is an accepted date for Jonah's prophecy. The next important date that we come to is 721 B.C. 721 B.C. is when the northern kingdom of Israel fell. The northern kingdom of Israel, if you remember, the southern kingdom of the divided kingdom was Judah. The northern kingdom was Israel. Well, the northern kingdom fell at the hands of the Assyrians. I find it interesting that God commissioned a prophet to go prophesy to a foreign nation, and just a few years later, that foreign nation destroyed the northern kingdom. But it happened nonetheless. The next date that we see that's very important in the study of Jonah and Assyria and Nineveh is 650 B.C. In 650 B.C., there was another prophet that God rose up that proclaimed judgment and downfall of the nation Assyria. And that prophet was none other than Nahum. So 650 B.C., Nahum prophesied the destruction of Assyria. The last date that we see is 610 B.C. In 610 B.C., the nation Assyria was taken into captivity at the hand of the Babylonians. A lot of dates, a lot of things going on. You may be thinking, well, what does all this have to do with Jonah? Well, it gives us a glimpse at the geopolitical situation that is going on at that time in what we refer to as the Fertile Crescent or the land of Palestine. You see, we see by these dates and these prophets constantly speaking, what can we deduce from that? What we can deduce is remember when I said that it is a very vile and perverse nation, we see the continual hand of God trying to reach people. He is constantly trying to reach people. He isn't turned off because you sin. He's not going to turn His back on you, but through the prophets in the Old Testament and through Jesus Christ today, He is constantly trying to reach you. Now, when you open up the book of Jonah and you start reading the book of Jonah, we see automatically that God is speaking to Jonah. And if you notice there, in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Well, all of a sudden, and it appears without warning, God is speaking to Jonah. Now, we don't know how He spoke to Jonah or what method He used to speak to Jonah, but we do know that He spoke to Jonah because we can see the fact that Jonah took an action when he heard from God. Now, we see in Hebrews 1, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read this to you. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways." So we come face to face with the fact that Jonah is one in a long series of prophets that God is using to speak to both His nation and the enemies of the nation, of the people of God, Nineveh, Assyria, to the very north. So what we see by all of this is, again, the continual work of God. And if you do a study of the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, Jonah being one of the minor prophets, you will see a truth throughout the prophets, and I think a pattern of what God is doing that at first you might not notice. Because you see, if you read through the prophets, you'll see the Word of God came to Joel, the Word of God came to Amos, the Word of God came to Jeremiah, the Word of God came to Jonah. Always, God is trying to reach His people over and over and over again. He's sending people to send a message to the Israelites or the Jewish nation, telling them that about the decrees and the ordinances of God. Now, remember what I said in the situation concerning Nineveh when Jonah went out and prophesied at the accepted date of 750 B.C. It is just a short time later that in 721 B.C. that we see the northern kingdom taken into captivity. And you ask why? Well, why would God move in the nation in 750 and then destroy it in 721? Well, the reason is because God had gotten fed up with the northern kingdom. They had engaged in apostasy and idolatry beyond description. His patience ran out with them. He judged the northern kingdom and he led them off into captivity. You see, his patience had ran out. But if you'll notice, and from 750 to 721, what is God doing? The Word of God came to Joel. The Word of God came to Amos. The Word of God came to Jeremiah. And as they're in the twilight of their life for God, the Word of God came to Ezekiel. The Word of God came to Isaiah. And the Word of God came to Jeremiah. What does that tell you about the God that we serve? It tells you that it is a God that does not give up on you, that He's not turned off by the sin that we commit. He is constantly trying to reach us. There is someone in this audience today that God has been trying to reach. And you know who you are. God is trying to reach every one of you that do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's not just a New Testament concept. He was trying to reach His very people even in the Old Testament. And He did that through His prophets. Now, as I said, His patience had run to an end. God had finally ran out of patience and He judged the northern kingdom. Now, on that, if you see, as I mentioned earlier, and I said that in 750 B.C., Jonah went and prophesied against the Assyrian nation. And we see that from the date that it was 721 B.C., that the Assyrian nation was destroyed by the Babylonians. Who was God trying to reach in all this time? Who was God trying to reach? He's trying to reach the Assyrians. You see, God also sends messages to our enemies. We have many enemies. You know, there one time, Osama bin Laden was the worst enemy. Well, he's holed up in a cave someplace. He's not doing that much. But then it was Saddam Hussein. Then it's this person and that person. But you know what? God is trying to reach him. He's trying to reach our perceived enemies. He never gives up. He's constantly trying to reach them. Now, if we notice, when Jonah went and he prophesied concerning the northern kingdom, what happened? If you remember from chapter 4 of Jonah, and I brought that out last time, at Nineveh's repentance, God gave them another 135 to 140 years of life at their repenting. So God is a gracious God. He is a forgiving God, and He is a loving God, even for those that we may not like, that we may not care for, our enemies. He is still trying to reach us. Now, what does this tell you if you don't know Jesus Christ? You may be thinking, well, you don't know all that I've done. You don't know what I did today. No, I don't. But you know what? There's someone within three pews of you that's done the exact same thing. You're not alone. We're all broke. We're all sinners. And God is still trying to reach you. He's not giving up on you. When I share the gospel with someone and they bring this up, and I'm working through the Gospels, trying to share the gospel with them, explaining to them that Jesus Christ loves them, and I eventually come to Revelation 3:20. And Revelation 3:20 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." What is Jesus Christ telling you? He's telling you that I recognize the sin that's in your life, but you know what? I can deal with that. I can deal with the perversion that's in your life. I don't care about all that. I don't care who you did it with, how many times you did it, or where you did it. What Jesus Christ is telling you is this. He is knocking on your heart's door. He's asking you to hear Him, receive Him, open your heart's door. He's telling you that I want to come in and have a feast with you. I want to have the party of life, and that life is called eternal life. Jesus is constantly trying to reach us, just like He did the nation Israel and the Ninevites. He's trying to reach us as well. And once that individual realizes that it is Jesus that's been knocking on his heart all that time, a light comes on. And then they understand that it's Jesus that has been trying to reach me all along. The same thing happened with me. I felt the call of God in my life, but I wasn't acting. I can look back now and tell that it was the hand of God that was working on my life. Now, Israel had gotten to the point, they had engaged in idolatry and apostasy to such an extent that when the Son of God came on the scene, when Jesus Christ walked the earth, they had got to a point that they were willing to kill the Son of God. But what was happening? God was still trying to reach His people. Still. He is always trying to reach us. He never gives up. Some of you that have lived here a while may be aware of the fact that we had the Crystal Coast Amphitheater in the city of near Swansboro. I went there one time with a group of singles, and I really liked it. And I said, at that time, I want to come back. I want to bring my family. Well, as it worked out, I was only able, my daughter and I were able to go. From the first time I went to the second time I went, the nation had been struck at 9/11 in New York City. Well, we went to the play, and the play was identical except for one thing in the first part of the play. And the individual that portrayed Jesus at the very start of the play was up on a mountain. It had gotten dark, and the light shined up there, and then the voice came over the amphitheater as though it was Jesus speaking. And the voice, which I'll refer to as Jesus said this concerning 9/11. He said, many people have prayed and they've asked me why I was not there during 9/11. But Jesus says, but I was. You see, during that time and those atrocities, there were many people there that knew me. Some of them for years, some of them for weeks, some of them for days. But I received them to myself. He says, but there were some folks there that they didn't know me. And I was constantly trying to reach them. I was knocking on their heart's door and they rejected me. But at the very last moment, in their very last breath, they called out to me. And I received them to myself. And they're in paradise now. And then there were those individuals that, well, they didn't know me. They continually rejected me. Even in that atrocity, they rejected me. And in the very last breath that I gave them, they died denying me. You see, God is always there until we draw our last breath. There's always a chance. There's always a hope. So if you're breathing here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, there's hope. So, but it struck me that, I heard that. And I said, well, that sounds profound. But once I started reading in the Old Testament and how the Word of God came to all these prophets and how God, even in the Old Testament, was continually trying to reach His people. The working hand of God is not only a New Testament thing. He was continually working in the lives of His people in the Old Testament through the prophets. Now, what do we see? We see a persistent God that never gives up on us. That is the God that we proclaim. What does John 3:16 say? Does it say something like, for the world so loved God that it sent a delegation to His heavenly courts? Does it say anything like that? No. It says that God so loves us. You see, God is always trying to reach us. It's not us. Back in the book of Jonah, now that I got sidetracked there, if you would, let's look in verse 2. We're going to focus on the last part of that verse. I'm going to read the whole verse, but I want to focus on the last part. It says there in the book of Jonah, verse 2, it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, its wickedness has come up before me. That is the word picture of the rising smoke of the sacrifice. The sacrifice. And what this is telling us is that boiling and spewing up out of Nineveh is all this wickedness, all this perversity, all this stuff that's going on that shouldn't be going on. And here it is, God is observing all of this. It's like a smoke screen before Him, and He sees it all. Unfortunately, and to their demise, there are those individuals that believe that God doesn't know what goes on in the lives of people. They think that they can get away with things and they can do things in secret. You see, they forget that God is an omniscient and an omnipotent God that knows all and is aware of all. They forget that. For instance, when Cain killed Abel, he thought he had done so in secret. But what did God say in Genesis chapter 4? He said, your blood cries out to me from the ground, referring to his brothers. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God knew. He knew what had gone on. And in Joshua chapter 7, we read where Joshua had, when he went into the land of Canaan, he had a man in his army by the name of Achan. Well, when they went into Jericho, they were forbidden to take any loot. I've heard one individual call it booty. Take any booty. Well, any loot. Well, Achan took some, and he hid it underneath his tent, and nobody in the army was aware of it, but God was. And there were consequences for that sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David committed a sin. He thought he did it in secret. It involved Bathsheba and a lot of other people and a lot of situations, and he thought he did that in secret, but he did not. He did not get away with it. God saw it. God sees everything that we've ever done. We can't get away with anything, so don't try. Okay. Now, these folks that think that God never sees your sin, these are the types of folks that willingly embrace atheism and agnosticism. You see, for them, that's a better alternative. Because it's very comforting on their part to think that there is not an all-knowing, all-encompassing God that sees and knows everything, and they can live their life just merrily. But we, on the other hand, know that there is a difference. We know that God knows all things. And in fact, I would want a God to know all things, because where I differ and my way differs from what Scripture says, I want Him to adjust me so I'm walking in line with the Scripture. It is a much better way of living if you just get on board with God's plan. But they have willingly sold their soul out for a lie because they don't think that there is a living, all-knowing God that works in and through their lives. But you see, that's the kind of God He is. Now, with all that said, with the fact that God knows everything that's going on, He is aware of everything, He still works in and through people. He still works in and through Jonah. Jonah wasn't perfect, but he still used Jonah. Now, there are three things that I want to point out that he did in the life of Jonah that are directly proportional to what he does in our lives. We just have to be aware of it. We have to have the right priority. Now, the first thing that we see there in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, remember when we said in Hebrews 1:1 that God spoke to His prophets. God takes the initiative. It is our responsibility to hear it. It is our responsibility to receive it. It is our responsibility to accept it. God takes the initiative. We have to hear it, receive it, and accept it. We have to know that it's coming from God, and we have to be willing to take that and apply it to our lives. So God speaks, God takes the initiative, but it is our responsibility to receive it. So the first action would be that we have to receive it. Now, let's go to verse 2 there, and we come to the second action that we see in the life of Jonah here. Go. Go. Go to Nineveh. This word means separation. I know there are some English majors out here, so don't chew me up in here, but we have what we call a compound verb in a sense. If you happen to have a King James Bible or New American Standard, you will see the word arise. Go. The NIV translators only use one verb there, and it's the word go. So they chose to condense it down to go, but the meaning is still the same. The meaning means to separate and then go. So the first part of the word go there means a separation from what it is that you're doing. Now remember, Jonah is actively engaged. He is prophesying in the nation Israel concerning King Jeroboam, as we said in 2 Kings chapter 14. So the word of God came to Jonah. Jonah was busy. The Word of God came to Jonah. Jonah, I got something else for you to do. So when he heard the Word of God, it was Jonah's responsibility to hear it and then separate from what it was that he was doing. Oftentimes, God will call you to separate from what it is that you're doing. It might be something good, but it might be something bad. Maybe your time here is done, but you have to willingly receive the Word of God and then separate from what it is that you're doing and be willing to do it. So the first part of that would be separation. Now, how does God find people to do His work for Him? In other words, God reaches people through people. Now, how does God find people? Does He sit up there in heaven and He look down and look for a pool of idle, capable people just sitting around waiting for the call? No, He does not. He does not do that. And if we see in Scripture that more times than not, God calls people that are already engaged in a ministry, already doing something for Him, those are the folks most of the time that God is going to call. So if you're engaged in ministry, that is definitely pleasing to God, and those are majority of the folks that He calls. Now, when Jesus called His disciples, what was Matthew doing? He's making money. He's a tax collector. He was the most favorite guy in the city, tax collector. Now, what were Peter and John doing? Sitting on the hill waiting for the call? No. They were fishing. They were busy. They were engaged. They were active. They weren't sitting around waiting for the call of God in their life. And we see that over and over again. Now, remember when I said that God takes the initiative, He speaks, and it's your responsibility to hear it and receive it. You will only hear the Word of God if you have the right priority. You have to have the right priority. If your priorities are not right, if your priorities are not on the things of God, you most likely will not hear what God is trying to tell you. Now, to show you that in reality here, let's go to keep your place in Jonah, and let's go to Luke, Luke chapter 9. I think Luke's the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9. Okay. Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be in verse 59. Okay, Luke 9, 59. Now here Jesus is calling some of His disciples. Now not everybody that Jesus calls came. Not everybody that Jesus calls went and did. But here we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus is calling His disciples. And it says here, He said to another man, "Follow Me." He took the initiative. He went to that fella and he spoke. That man heard Him, but the man was not discerning enough for what was going on. But you see what Jesus said. He said, "Follow." He more or less told him to go. Separate from what it is that you're doing and follow Me. But look what the man said. It says, "But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go bury my father.'" What this man in effect was saying is "Jesus, let me bury my father so I can collect my inheritance." In a modern day vernacular, what this man says is he said this. He goes, "Jesus," he goes, "I hear You calling me." He goes, "But you know what? I've got to go bury my father and I've got to go collect my inheritance. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get that inheritance and I'm going to invest it. I'm going to get the right portfolio. I'm going to get all this other stuff that I need so I can be successful by the world's perception. When I got all that, then I'm going to get the perfect house. Then I'm going to get the perfect car. Then I'm going to get this pool. And when I get all that done, Jesus, then I'm going to come back and follow You. But in the meantime, I'm going to stick You up on the shelf like some container. And when I need You, I'm going to pull You down and I'm going to rub You like a utilitarian genie and out You pop, and then I'll follow You." It's based on a priority, folks. We have to have the right priority. The call of God on a life is the greatest priority that we can ever have. And we have to be willing to receive it, hear it, and know it's from God, and be willing to drop what it is that we're doing and do what God wants us to do. He calls us, and if you notice, He speaks to us in commands. He does not engage into a debate with us. Everything that He has said concerning this is a command. That man did not have the right priority. God was getting ready to use him mightily. He was going to be in Jesus' inner circle, ushering in the kingdom. Now, the man, of course, probably would have died, like many of the other disciples and apostles did, but he was going to be right there at the hem of Jesus' garment. And look what he did. Look what he had available to him. He says, "Nope, this thing over here is much more important than what You got going on, Jesus." We got to have the right priority. Now, when Jesus calls and He says, "Come and follow Me," we have to be ready, willing, and able to do that. When Jesus spoke to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28, He said something that was very profound. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Go." In Jonah chapter 2, He tells Jonah, "Go." In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." But these men didn't have the right priority. And you know how we know that? Because when you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angels of God come, and as Jesus is ascending into heaven, He looks down and He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking?" These men should have been going, not looking. They had already shifted from drive and into neutral. They had been in the midst of God, and they're already shifting into neutral. You know, unfortunately, churches will be filled with a whole lot of lookers and too few goers. I've never turned a goer away. Never. I've never had too many goers. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when God speaks to us, as I said earlier, He is eternally smart. He knows what's best for us. And if God calls us to separate from something, if that is what it is that He wants us to do, we have to be willing to do that. We have to stop what it is that we're doing, make that the number one priority in our life, or life isn't worth living. You see, He has to be top priority in our life. And if you notice, Jesus, when He spoke all these words, He spoke in commands. You see, go was a command. God doesn't enter into a debate with us. He doesn't come up and say, "Hey, Jonah, I've got a problem with this northern kingdom up here. Why don't you say we sit together around a table and have a cup of coffee, and I'll tell you something that I want to do, and you can tell me what you want to do, and when it's all over and done with, we'll put our plans together, and then we'll flip a coin, and whatever happens, we'll go do." No, He does not do that. You see, when He speaks with authority, He speaks with a command. We have to hear it, receive it, and be willing to separate from what it is that we're supposed to do and go do it. See, He is eternally smart, and He knows what's best for us. Now, the second part of the word go, the second part of the word go, or the second facet of the word go, means action. Means to take action, to be willing to do. You hear the word of God, you separate from what it is that you're doing, and then you take an action. But that action is based solely on a priority. We have to have the priority that God wants us to have, or it will not work out. So, the next thing that comes, the third thing, third action that we see, is also in verse 2. And it says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Preach. This is the going. This is the doing. I love how the King James says, "Cry out against it." We can't quite capture the real meaning, actually, in the English language. Cry, there is an emphatic sense, and that is what God is saying. But cry is not the word that needs to be used. It's really preach. However, we do know that there is an urgency involved. How do we know that from reading it in the English language? Well, if you go to chapter 4, you see that when Jonah prophesies against the nation Assyria and in Nineveh, he's telling them, you have 40 days. You got 40 days to straighten your act out, 40 days to get it right, or 40 days God's going to smash you. Now think about this. What if there was some nation in this world that could come to us and say, in 40 days you're done? There is a sense of urgency. I mean, it would be a very urgent situation. So when we see that God is getting ready to wipe out an entire nation, there is a sense of urgency in what it is that He wants Jonah to do. Now, one thing I want to point out is God spoke in commands. That is all He does, is He speaks in commands. Now, here's the hitch with Jonah. Jonah did the first thing okay. He heard. He heard from God. But he messed up on the second thing. God said, go. And what did he do? He fled. Go to Nineveh. He fled to Tarshish. See, Jonah wasn't perfect. And I'm thankful that God was a realist when He wrote His Bible. What do I mean by that? I'm glad He used someone like Jonah. I'm glad He used a stumble bum like Jonah. Jonah messed it up. Well, guess what? Timothy messed it up. Paul messed it up. Moses messed it up. David messed it up. A lot of people have messed it up. You and I have messed it up. But he hadn't turned the lights out on us yet. He is a realist, and He uses real people. And from that, we can see that we can be used. Because you see, in Scripture, we can never glorify humanity. Humanity can't be glorified. The only thing that can be glorified in Scripture is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. We can't glorify humanity. So we can never ever think that we can't be used because we don't fit some special little mold or some special little, I don't have all this all right. God can use them. He can use me. I think that the reason Jesus used those 12 disciples to turn a nation upside down or turn a world upside down is so I would get excited. Because when I look at everything that took place in their lives, all the mistakes that they made, I mean, you brought a myriad of people together who would have probably, if it hadn't been for Jesus, would have been fighting. You know, you got a tax collector, you've got fishermen, you got all these people that didn't get along. But look at what Jesus did. In the turmoil of the storm amongst those people, He brings them in, and they're unified to do what it is that He wants done. I am so thankful that He chose who He did, that He chose people like David, and He chose Moses who couldn't talk, and all those people, because if He can use them, He can use me. And that excites me, and it should excite you as well. So, when God calls you, you could say, I'm just like those people. I want to be used just like those people. I'm not perfect, but I'm just like those people. I'm just like anyone that God has ever called. God doesn't call perfect people. You see, there are no perfect people. God calls available people. Available people. We have to be available for Him to use us. Now, God doesn't use Michael or Gabriel. They're angels. He uses people. He uses people to reach other people. He would use them if He could, but He doesn't. You see, He uses people that are ready, willing, and able, and available. And He will use you if you are available. Now, if for some reason we involve ourselves too much in day-to-day living, and we say, I'm just too busy. Life has got me caught up. I'm just too busy. I can't do this and I can't do that. Can't come here then. I can't come here then. Now, I know that there are some of us that own our own businesses. Family situations have arisen. In my own family's life, my grandfather got hurt on the railroad. Both of my parents had to work because the Missouri Pacific Railroad was trying to stick it to my grandfather. I know there are situations when people have to work and things like that come up. But we can't make that the focus of our life. Our life, the focus of our life, the priority of our life has to be Jesus Christ. So we can't ever say that we're never too busy not to serve God in some way. I'm too busy. I can't do this. I can't do that. God does not bless that in the long term. Now, for those let me back up a little bit. I found a poem on the internet, and it concerns busyness. I know we've got books out there about busyness. I've seen them. There's a poem that I've seen, and we've had a similar one like this in our home before. But I found this one, and it fits very good. And here's what the poem says, and it talks about busy, being busy. I don't know who the author is, but it goes like this. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could be at ease. So I thought. All through the day, I had no time to speak a word of cheer. No time to witness for the Lord. I thought I knew. They'd laugh at me, I feared. When asked to serve, I was too busy. No time for that. Someone tried to teach me the truth about Jesus. I had something else to do. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within His hands He held a book. It was the book of life. God looked in His book, into this book and said, "Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but I never found the time." Ladies and gentlemen, we can never get too busy for Jesus. Let me ask you this. When you accepted Jesus Christ, were you too busy for Him then? No, we're not. We were all in desperate need of Him. I was busy on my knees working the skin off of Him because I had a lot of praying to do. I had a lot to make up. So we should never, ever be too busy for Jesus. I did a little bit of math, and I took 24 hours. I multiplied it by 365, and I divided by 12, and I came up with the fact that there's 730 hours in the average month. 730 hours. Do you realize that here at this church, we have some ministries that you can be a part of that is 1 hour out of the whole month? 1 hour a month, we have them. Some of those ministries involve, inside your bulletin right here, you see this mother and this child. The future of this church, our children, our children's ministry. Back there are people holding your children right now. Okay? There's other ministries. There's the parking ministry. There's the greeters and the ushers, the welcome center. We have many ministries that we need some goers. But let me run the numbers for you here. If you were to serve 1 hour a month, that equates to slightly over 0.1% of that month. 0.1% of that total month, 1 hour. 1 hour that can be in service to Jesus Christ. 1 hour that God could use, that He could bless you with, that we could do what it is that we need to do to reach more and more people for Jesus Christ. Now, again, I said I know that I know there are husbands that are deployed. There are many situations and I understand that. But can Jesus be the priority? Let's think about this. Let's say that we say, like the man did, that put Jesus in a little genie bottle there in Luke. We say that we're too busy. What if that individual were to pray, and he prayed to God, and God came back and told him, he says, well, you know, hear your prayer. I got time to hear that, much less answer it. See, God's never going to tell us that. God's never going to be too busy for us. We should always have time for God. As the giver of life, as the sustainer of life, we can't get caught up in life so much. We can't make life the priority. We have to make the giver of life our priority. Well, let's say that you feel that, well, I'm just not of the quality that it takes to serve. My spiritual walk isn't right. I just can't do it. I'm not of the quality. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Nobody else is either. Nobody. There's nobody perfect that has ever served in this church. There's never been a man or a woman that stood in this pulpit that was perfect. Your spiritual walk does not have to be perfect. Yes, there may be some ministries that you are better suited in, but your spiritual walk never has to be like the spiritual walk of Jesus for you to serve in ministry. Does it say in Romans 5:8, does it say something like this? But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were saints, Jesus died for us. Does it say that while we were perfect? Or does it say that while we had our spiritual walk just right? Or that we had it all figured out? No, it did not. It says that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So guess what? He needs people that are sinners that are serving Him in His church. Because you see, this is a hospital. It's a hospital for sinners. We recognize that. We know that. We come here because we're broke. This tent's going to die someday. But you know what? I need Christ's power for daily living today, tomorrow, and the next day. We constantly need an injection of Jesus Christ. You will never be perfect. It's not a once and for all thing. You will never be perfect. So please don't think that your spiritual walk is perfect. It never will be. Now, God wants to use you, but He needs three things. He needs three things out of you. You need to be willing to hear God. You have to have the right priority. You have to recognize that it's God. You have to receive it and recognize it's from Him. The next thing that you have to be able to do is to go. You hear and then you go. It's all based on a priority. The next thing it is that you do that you, is that you have to be willing to do what it is that God wants you to do. You have to have those three things in order to do what it is that God wants to do in and through you to reach His people. Jonah was a servant that God used. Jonah made mistakes. You know, here at Temple Baptist Church, we're not going to fire you if you make the first mistake. We're not going to fire you. Nobody's going to fire you. You make a mistake. God didn't fire Jonah. Well, Jonah got a free ride in a fish, but Jonah was not fired, okay? Jonah had a little bit of an attitude adjustment. But God used Jonah. And why did He use Jonah? Well, at first he messed up. We see in chapter 3 that he all of a sudden became available. Once Jonah became available, look at what he did. The preaching of one man, 5 words in the original Hebrew, we believe that Nineveh, the city, had 600,000 people. One man, a 5-minute message, saved through the working power of God the lives of 600,000 people. You never know what God is going to use or do with you and through you. Speaking 5 words. 5 words of comfort, 5 words of cheer, 5 words of love to one of these little guys right here. You never know what He'll do. Now, this world desperately needs Jesus Christ, as we've said that. And we serve a God that desperately wants to reach that world. But God reaches the world through His people. It is people reaching other people with the message of Jesus Christ. He wants to use us. Now, all throughout this audience, there are Jonahs, there are Peters, there's Davids, there's a Moses. There might be an Achan or two, I don't know. But all throughout this audience are people just like that. But there are people that God will use if they are available, if their priority in life is in service to Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, I had one of these. Little lock, just like this one. Not this one, but it was just like a little master lock. Real popular. You know, you were cool if you had you a lock. Well, you just were. And I locked my bicycle up at school. I had a lock, you know, and it was just the thing. Nowadays, I guess it's Game Boys and Xboxes or something. I don't know, but we had locks. Well, just like every little boy, I had this lock. And this lock was created to lock things. Its inventor and its creator designed it to lock things. Well, like most boys, I lost the combination. So it was sitting around just like this. Right now, this lock's not doing anything. It's not doing what its creator intended it to do, to lock things. It's up on the shelf. I can't use it. It's not serving its intended function. So what did I do? I took out the hammer, the chisel, the nail, stuck it in a vise, all kinds of things. And what I did was, is I tried every which way to get it to open up. I beat it. I drilled it. And I almost got the blowtorch. It would not open. I couldn't get it to do what its creator intended it to do. So I just stuck it on the shelf. Well, now this is back in the 1970s, so some of you may remember this commercial, I don't know. But I stuck it on a shelf, and about a month to 6 weeks later, if I can recollect, I remember seeing a commercial, and they showed a lock, just like this one, master lock. And they stuck this lock up on a shelf. They held it in place. And had a man, and he set it right there, and he walked off 100 yards. Had a high-powered rifle with a scope. Okay? And he sat down, and you see the crosshairs right on the S. And he shot that lock. Still could not get that lock open. No matter how we try to get the lock to do what it is that we want it to do, it will not do what it was created to do without three numbers. It needs only three numbers to do what its creator intended it to do. That first number is we got to hear the Word of God. We have got to hear it. We've got to know that it's from God. He takes the initiative. We hear it, we receive it. The second responsibility that we have is to go. We must be willing to separate from what it is that we're doing. God could call us out of a life of luxury. He can say, sell everything. And we have to be willing to do it. We have to go. The next thing that we have to be willing to do is do what it is that God wants us to do. When we have those three things, we can then become all that our Creator intended us to do. Apart from those three numbers, you take them out of sequence. Apart from the three things that we've shared with you here, hearing the Word of God, going and doing. Apart from those three things, we cannot become fully what it is that our Creator wanted for us. We need those three things. Are you willing to receive, go, and do what it is that God wants you to do? Are you willing to receive, go, and do? If you remember, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and the miracle where he multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he fed all those people, do you remember what was said? I think we oftentimes get caught up in the miracle. But if you remember what Jesus said, he looked out on those people and he said he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on us. We may be like that lock that can't open, but Jesus has compassion on us. Revelation 3:20, John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Jesus has compassion on us. He will use us if we have the right combination. And what Jesus is looking for is Jesus is looking for people that are willing to take the gospel out into the hedges and the highways. Here, wherever it is that we're at, he's looking for people to serve him. He is looking for people that will facilitate others to go out and do. He is looking for people that will be willing to serve possibly even 1 hour a month, 0.1%. He's looking for people to serve him that will hear, that will go, and that will do. Jesus Christ is looking for participators. We need participators, not merely spectators. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you through participation in what it is that He's doing. There are many, many, many ministries here in this church that you can be a part of. And you never know the impact that you will have. You may have an impact on a child. You may have an impact on somebody else. You don't know who it is that you talk to. You never know the impact that you have on somebody. So ladies and gentlemen, I ask you, please, be a participator, not just a spectator. If you would like to be involved in anything that is going on in this church, Pastor Durrell will be down here in the front of this, in the front of the first pew. If, as I said, Jesus is constantly knocking on your door, if you don't know Him tonight, it's not too late. You're still drawing a breath. Let's talk. Let's go somewhere. Let's share the plan of salvation with you so you can have that banquet that I talked about. It's not too late, ladies and gentlemen. Father, we just thank You for all that You give us and all that You do. And Father, we would just ask that if there is anybody here tonight that does not know You, that Father, that they would seek You out, that they would call on You. Father, just like in that story, Worthy is the Lamb, those people that called out on You and You received them. If there is someone here tonight that doesn't know You, please tug on their heart. Father, if there is someone that has been wanting to be involved in a ministry, Father, we just ask that You would bring them forward, that You would put it up on their heart that they can serve. And Father, they can receive a blessing from serving You. Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for this time. Father, we thank You for those precious children just outside the sanctuary. They are such a blessing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.